Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. So there is a lot to like in this story, especially if you are an eight-year-old boy. When I was eight, you see, my parents gave me a slim little book called The Boy with a Sling. With rhyming lines and colorful illustrations, it told the story we just heard about David and Goliath. David would go on to become Israel's greatest king, of course, and the victory we heard about in today's reading is his first of many, many victories. But at this point, David is just a kid, like I was. And when the story starts, David is out doing chores, and I had chores. Not only that, but he had a lot of older siblings, just like I did. And because he was one of the younger ones, he was routinely overlooked. Now, I don't know if I was actually routinely overlooked, but certainly there are moments when every eight-year-old feels that way. And the parallels didn't stop there. I mean, goodness, but his name is David, and my name is David. And he owned a sling, and I owned a sling. The comparisons were almost too many to count. I mean, it says that he was handsome, too, and obviously, all right, I realize it is time to stop. But suffice it to say, of the many illustrated storybooks about the Bible that my parents gave us, and they would give each of their children one for our birthdays and Christmas every single year, so by the time I was eight, I had a veritable library. Of all those illustrated Bible stories, this was by far my favorite. Now, for the sake of time and space during worship, we've abbreviated the story of David and Goliath a little bit. All right, actually, more than a little bit. So I will fill in and flesh out a few of the details. Saul, the one we've heard about the last couple of weeks, Saul is king in Israel, and while Saul has proven a strong military leader, there is one opponent that consistently vexes him, and indeed all of Israel, and that is the Philistines. And the main thing that makes the Philistines so fearsome is their champion, Goliath. Literally a giant of a man. The story says he stands more than 9 feet tall, is as broad and strong as a bull, covered in mail armor and carrying a huge spear that was thicker than a warrior's arm and the iron tip of which weighed more than 20 pounds alone. Each day, Goliath would come out from the ranks of the Philistines and offer to end this war between the Philistines and Israel by single combat. Now, the good thing about single combat is that it saves a lot of lives. The bad thing is, in this case, that nobody from the Israelite army wanted to take on Goliath. Now, when the story starts, David's three oldest brothers are fighting in the army of Saul, and David's dad, Jesse, has been sending him up to the military camp to bring his brother some extra food. He can never stay for long because he's got to get back to his father's farm to do his chores. But on one of those trips to the front lines, David happens to arrive in time to witness Goliath's daily ritual of taunting the Israelite army. And he is, well, at a total loss of words. He just can't believe that no one in the whole of the Israelite army is willing to stand up and fight this guy. And then he hears some of the Israelite soldiers talking about the reward that Saul has promised to anyone who will defeat Goliath. And he starts asking around for more details. Well, when one of his older brothers overhears him, he brings him up short, saying, essentially, "Who are you to ask such a dumb question? You think you can take on this guy? Get back home and do your chores." I will say nothing about this pattern reflecting older brothers that I've known or only heard about. And David, muttering, "I was only asking," goes back home and does his chores. But word gets back to Saul that there's this young Israelite willing to take on Goliath. And so Saul summons David to his headquarters. But when David comes in, Saul shakes his head in disbelief and says, "You can't fight Goliath. You are just a boy." But David answers, "Look, I have been keeping sheep for my father forever. And whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and I struck it down. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. I've killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. Because the Lord, the one who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will also save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul agrees to give this kid a shot, and in fact goes on to give David to clothe him in his own armor. But the armor is way too big, and so David goes out to meet Goliath with just his shepherd's staff, his sling, and 5 stones he pulled out of a nearby stream. Well, you heard the rest of the story. Goliath, on seeing David, yells out, "What am I, a dog, that you send this kid with sticks to face me?" And then, after cursing David by the names of all the Philistine gods, he says, "Come on then, boy, bring it on. I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air." And then David responds, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the one you have defied. And this very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand." And that's the way it goes. As David pulls out a stone, puts it in a sling, runs at Goliath, and hurls the stone that hits Goliath square in the center of his forehead and strikes him down. Yeah, there is a lot to like about the story, especially if you're an 8-year-old boy named David, or for that matter, if you're a 50-something pastor. But I will admit that as I've grown older, I've noticed that there are a few things also not to like about this story. Did you notice the incredible risk David takes? I mean, upon hearing about Goliath, he doesn't go home and tell his dad that it's time to move further away from the conflict, maybe moving into one of those new gated communities built just on the other side of Bethlehem. And when he decides to go up against Goliath, he doesn't first take out an extended life insurance policy. He doesn't go out and get a new sword or spear, let alone buy a semi-automatic weapon in order to protect his family. No, he takes what he has and who he is, and he puts his fortunes, his future, and his very life at the Lord's disposal, which means that he places his fortunes, future, and life in the Lord's hands entirely. The story of David and Goliath is not, in the end, the story of a little guy beating the big guy. And it's not the story of the triumph of brains over brawn or cunning over strength. It is a story that is 100% about trust. Trust in the Lord for everything. And that's hard to do. Would I trust the Lord with everything I have and am? In the use of my time, in my financial gifts to the church, in my willingness to share my faith, do I trust God with everything? Do you? Before we lose ourselves in the thrilling elements of this story, we should probably notice that there is a pattern here that runs throughout Scripture. Because the quality of all the greatest figures in Scripture is that in the end, they place their confidence in God and in God alone. Moses before Pharaoh, David before Goliath, the Apostle Paul while imprisoned in Rome. At every crucial twist and turn of the long and winding biblical plot, the major characters find that they have no hope unless they hope in the Lord. For some, this kind of faith comes easy, like it seems to for David in today's story. But for most, and this will be true of David at other parts in the stories we'll hear, for most, this kind of trust comes only from bitter experience. Characters again and again meet their limit, hit the wall, find they can do no more, and while on the brink of giving up, they realize there is nothing left for them to do except to trust God. And it's not just in the Bible either. This has been true of the faithful across the ages. Today is Reformation Sunday, a day on which we usually celebrate the boldness and the courage and the accomplishments of Martin Luther. And there is a lot to celebrate and even more for which to give thanks. Except that Luther didn't really think what he did was worthy of notice, let alone celebration. Once, when someone commented on just how much he had accomplished, Luther stopped him short and said, "Honestly, I did nothing. God's word did it all." Pressed to admit that he'd actually done at least a few significant things, Luther persisted. "Honestly," he replied, "about all I did was sit around with my friends Philip and Nicholas and drink beer in Wittenberg. The word did it all." false modesty, we might say, upon hearing Luther's words. Or maybe this just reflects his training as a pious monk. But there's more to Luther's statement than meets the eye. You may have heard of the famous stand that Luther took when he was asked to recant his teachings and confess allegiance to the Pope. It's at the Diet of Worms, and Luther is hauled before the emperor and then asked just two questions. Facing a stack of books he'd written about being justified and accepted by grace through faith, Luther is asked if these are his books, and he says yes. Then he asks if he is willing to recant his heretical teachings and return to the one true faith. And he famously responds, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. Here I stand. So help me God." At least that's what he said the second time. The first time he's asked these two questions the day before, he answers yes to the first question, these are his books. But when asked the second question, he begs for a night to think about it. And as he's leaving the chambers for his room, he mutters to some friends, "I am finished." Sometimes bold faith and trust comes easy. But sometimes it is far, far harder. But all the time, whether our faith is humble or bold, whether trust comes easily or not, God is faithful. So where are you just now? If faith and trust comes easily for you, know that I give profound thanks for that. But if you are struggling, if you are wondering how long this pandemic will go on, if you're worn down by bitter political elections, if you're worried about whether you'll have a job come the new year or not sure you'll be able to keep putting bread on the table or a roof over your home, if you are grieved by the racial injustice that plagues our society, if you worry about all the changes going on just now, if you're afraid that we will, as a church and community, have a hard time recovering from this very difficult year, then hear this. The Lord is faithful. The God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will not let you go. God is faithful. For the God who created light from darkness and raised Jesus Christ from the dead is still at work, equipping God's people, you and me, to stand up to the giants and bullies of our day, to keep the faith, to strengthen those around us. This God, the God we see and perceive most clearly in Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, this God is still present, still showing up, still making promises, and more important than anything else, still keeping those promises for you and for me. And so here we stand, dependent always and entirely on the Lord's grace and mercy, for we can do no other. And thanks be to God, the Lord is always gracious and merciful from generation to generation, even and especially to us. Amen.